Lord, we thank you for this time again that we gather as your people into this place, and we have the privilege of worshiping you and opening your word freely to be able to, Lord, study and in so doing, Lord, to know you, Lord, to spend that time reading your love letter, the Bible, that you've written to us out of love for us, that we might know you, Jesus, and that we might live for you. And I pray, Lord, that as we open this passage today, God, that you would encourage us, God, that you would give us a sense of urgency in this time in which we are living, and God, that it would cause us to, Lord, just continue to maintain right priorities, Lord, and God, that we would live to bring you glory. And Father, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, they're not here by accident. This is an appointment, Lord. You brought them here today that they might hear what you have to say to us. And God, in so doing, I pray that you would open their ears and their hearts, and Lord, that they might respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leave here a changed man or woman with their sins forgiven and the hope of heaven that only you can provide. So Lord, bless this time now of studying your word. We invite your Holy Spirit as the teacher to teach us and speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of my message today is The Beastie Boys, Part 1. You see, we are looking at the end times, and now we begin to look into the future and what is coming on planet Earth through a man who is known as, you've heard it, it's been referred to, there are movies about it, as the Antichrist. You see, Satan is the god of this world, the Bible says. And as such, he is the ultimate imitator. In fact, Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians, and he tells us that we can see Satan, that he can appear as an angel of light. 1 John reminds us not to believe every spirit, but to test them to see if they're of God or not. Satan is an imitator. He's a deceiver. He's a copycatter. He is the one who, you see, is out to rip people off and to lead them down a wrong path, to get people to follow him into what he promises as a life of satisfaction and fulfillment, but ultimately is bondage and destruction. And so we have here in our text before us him pulling off his ultimate imitation. In a man here that arrives on the scene who is really history's wicked embodiment of sin and rebellion. This man that comes on the scene that we will begin to look at today is one that is deprived, depraved, perverted, and has a wicked, hostile, murderous plan for mankind. You see, but here's the deal. He doesn't look like it when you see him in appearance. You see, as we look at this man called the Beast or the Antichrist, listen, he doesn't have a little red suit on and a pitchfork and a pointy tail and horns. Nor does he look like, you know, we see Satan or this Antichrist demonic person depicted in many movies. You know, he's the one with the slicked back hair, real greasy, and then he's got this, you know, dark jacket on, and he walks around in the shadows and has kind of dark features on his face, and so he looks evil, you know, when he walks in the room. You know, listen, this guy that comes on the scene here, the anointed one of Satan, will not be dressed head to toe in black. He will not have the number 666 tattooed on his forehead or on his hand. He will not have a steam rising from his body as he walks around planet Earth. You see, in fact, this man, as he comes on the scene, you're more likely to see this guy on the cover of Time magazine. A guy going around giving guest lectures and going from college campus to college campus and to the United Nations with symposium and ideas and discussion on how to bring the world together. He will be suave. He will be intelligent. He will be very engaging and have a magnanimous personality, very charismatic, and he'll do what no man before him has been able to do that will launch him into this position of power, and that is to bring global peace on the whole world. He will solve the Middle East peace puzzle. He will come along and he will, for a time, rid the world of terrorism. He will be so influential and impactful that he will be hailed as the greatest peacemaker who has ever lived. He will win, no doubt, hands down, maybe for several years, 3 years straight, the Nobel Peace Prize. Teachers will have their school children singing his praises. He will even persuade, so impactful and influential will this man be. He'll persuade the Jewish nation and the Arab nations to sign a peace treaty, paving the way for the construction of the long-awaited third temple on the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. He will be a satanic Superman. But be not deceived. Behind that cordial, pleasant persona, he will be the most evil, despicable man who has ever walked planet Earth. And that's saying something. Now, some of you might ask, well, Pastor, as I understand it, and as you've taught, we won't be here to see this guy. So why should we study this at all? Well, you see, number one, the Bible pays a great deal of attention to him. God wanting us to know and to let others know what's ahead. There are over 100 passages in Scripture that detail the origin, nationality, career, character, kingdom, and accomplishments and treachery of this man of Satan, the Antichrist, you see. He is discussed in depth here in the book of Revelation, as we will see over the next several chapters, as well as in the book of Daniel. He's also referred to in 2 Thessalonians. He's referred to in 1 John. Jesus spoke of him. So the sheer volume of Scripture that we have on this man merits our study of him. To not do so would be to discount and set aside passages that God put before us that we might read them, that we might know about him. Another reason is that the biblical account of this man, the Antichrist, in him we see evil in the world accelerate and increase, but we also see that that evil will be short-lived. It will not be last long. We will see that this Antichrist ultimately is defeated, that Satan is vanquished, that evil is overcome, and that Jesus conquers all. In other words, we win in the end. We're on the right team if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. We need that to keep a perspective. And so in the pages of this chapter, we'll take just a brief look at a man described in our time together this morning as the beast, or in other places, the son of perdition, and Daniel, the little horn, and he's also called the prince to come. This is Antichrist, Satan's son, if you would. Now, many ask me, do you believe he's on the earth right now getting ready to emerge? And personally, the way things are going presently, I have to say, I do. But that said, I can't be certain and dogmatic on that. But I look around and I see the current situation. And listen, here's what I know. Whether he's here or not, presently, every day brings us closer to his arrival. Now let's read about this beast called the Antichrist here in chapter 13 in verse 1. John writing, you remember, Satan has been cast out of heaven last time together. He and his angels now are banished, and they are unleashing and pulling out all stops because he is confined to planet Earth. He can no longer go to heaven and accuse us before God as he did Job, as he does you and I on a regular basis. Presently, that's what the case is. The day is coming when God's going to lock him out, throw him out, and then all his time and energy will be consumed with unleashing his wrath on planet Earth, his thievery and trickery on planet Earth and the people dwelling there. And so here we read in verse 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. When we read the description of this beast and the way he appears here, we might think, well, he'd be easy to spot. 10 horns, you know, crowns there. He's kind of a weird-looking guy. But that is just simply a description more that John is using here of his character. You see, he's using figures of speech to describe a radical vision that God has given to him. Daniel, here's, jot this down and read this for your homework and make sure I'm getting this right, okay? You guys, I've told you, don't ever believe me just because I say something. You need to make sure, as Bereans, they checked Paul out to see if what he was saying is true. I want you to read for your homework Daniel chapter 7. It is the companion chapter to this chapter here that deals with the Antichrist, and it'll really help you with comparing these two, help you understand what's going on here. You see, what we see is a sign here. These things are symbolic. And so, as I've said, where the Bible says that we are to interpret the scriptures literally, we interpret them literally there in the book of Revelations. Where they are obviously symbols and illustrations, we interpret it as types, symbols, and illustrations. And so we see here that the beast that stood on the sand of the sea, what's being spoken of here? Well, if you turn over a few chapters to Revelation chapter 17, these symbols are all described and given a clarity of definition in chapter 17. You see the sea that this beast rides on, or stands on rather, the sand of the sea that he rises up out of. What's the sea speak of? Well, in Revelation chapter 17 in verse 15, we read, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So what's the sea speak of here? Is this a literal sea? No, what he's speaking of here is the multitudes, the sea of humanity. Abraham was said that his descendants would be as the sands of the sea. You see, it speaks of the myriads of people on planet Earth at the time. And so this beast comes out of of humanity, and he is the same place as them initially, but now John is seeing in his vision here, this beast is lifted up and he begins to ascend and rise above the peoples, rise above the multitudes, standing out among the tongues and the nations that are spoken of here. We see as well that he has seven heads and 10 horns. Now the horns which you saw, Revelation again, chapter 17, verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So this speaks of his rule among these national leaders. The crowns there are crowns, and the horns speak of their power. You see, the horns speak in the scriptures of power, of dominance, if you would. They're on an animal. When one animal wanted to dominate another, you've heard the expression, they lock horns, they're going after it. You see, it speaks of that power, that speaks of that dominance, and those crowns speak of the kind of power, the multiplied dominance that these kings and nations have joined in together here with the Antichrist. The seven heads, you see, that is spoken of here. Again, Revelation 17, verse 9, not a mystery. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And so the seven heads, of course, we know Rome is universally known throughout history as the city of seven hills. Thus, it's often thought to be a confederation that this is speaking of 10 nations, and that will rise. It's a revived, if you would, Roman kingdom. And so that's what is being described here and set before us. And so we have here this beast rising up. He's an interesting looking guy, and his character, we see his character here. He is dominating, and on his heads, it says, there's a blasphemous name. That gives us an insight as to what he is doing and how he is engaging in the world at that time. A blasphemy speaks of coming against God, of pushing against God, of fighting against God, and demeaning God, the Creator, demeaning the Christ of God, Jesus, the Messiah. You see, that's what this enemy is out to do. So this Antichrist, this beast that rises up, he is empowered by Satan, by the dragon. This is what Paul speaks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, when he writes, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders." He will have this beast a satanic anointing. He will be the imitation Christ, like Father, like Son, like the dragon, like the beast. Here in Revelation 13:2, we also read about, it says here in describing this beast, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Here we read about a lion, a bear, and a leopard. When it speaks of the character of the beast, what does this mean? Well, again, in answer to that, it's pretty simple. If you go back to the book of Daniel in chapter 7, Daniel was given a vision of four animals representing four world dominating kingdoms. When Daniel saw that vision, you see, he was given these words that these kingdoms were future. Nebuchadnezzar had it. He wouldn't tell the guys his vision and his own magicians and men who claimed to have divine powers to interpret dreams. When he asked for the interpretation, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Tell us a dream." And he says, "No, if you're smart enough, you guys ought to know what I dreamed, if you really know God and what's going on." And so they couldn't tell him, and so he was about to kill him. And then Daniel said, "Hey, I know the God that interprets dreams." And so he prayed, and God gave him the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream had to do with the way things would go down in the future. Hundreds of years before these things occurred, Daniel wrote that these things, as he was shown by God, what was going to happen in the future. And he said to the king, he said, and again, read this for your homework. Make sure I got this right, okay? He said to the king, "First of all, you saw a lion. That's a symbol of the kingdom of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, over which you rule, the great world empire that Daniel actually was captive as a young man by Nebuchadnezzar and employed as an advisor to the king because of the wisdom and the reputation of this man, Daniel." And so King Nebuchadnezzar, wanting the interpretation, he says, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the lion, and you ruled," and he conquered Jerusalem and held them captive for many years, for 70 years actually, specifically, and they were taken into captivity, God's people, the Jews, because they worshiped idols. So God said, "Okay, you're going to get your belly full of idols. I'm going to take you into captivity in Babylon, and you'll see idolatry on a new level." And so there they were captive, and he, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, the lion, was influenced. He influenced by the testimony, Nebuchadnezzar, of Daniel. This king was replaced, though, eventually by a foolish grandchild of Nebuchadnezzar's called Belshazzar, who became the king of Babylon eventually. Babylon being the lion, the archaeologists who have unearthed the ruins dating back to the Babylonian time have actually uncovered the symbol of a lion that had wings. And so the lion, you see, Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold who ruled, was overcome eventually. You see, you remember the story, if you've ever heard it, of Belshazzar. He was having a party mocking the things of God, bringing the temple temple vessels that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar and partying with those things that were intended to worship God with in the temple. And he was drinking out of them and having an orgy and a party. And all of a sudden, into the middle of his party, a hand, you've heard the term, or the handwriting is on the wall. Well, it came from this event where the hand of God came and wrote on the wall of the party hall there with Belshazzar. He says, you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. In other words, guess what? Your time is up, Belshazzar. And at that very moment, the Medo-Persians had blocked off the river and Darius was leading the troops in to take over the kingdom of Babylon. And the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon. And so what we have here with the Medo-Persians is that we have the symbol of the bear. A strong empire. And they came down and they put to death Belshazzar. Well, the Medo-Persians were eventually overtaken by the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great. I mean, if you're a history buff, you already know this stuff. And Alexander the Great is pictured here as the leopard, because leopards are known to have great speed. And Alexander, at a very young age, led the charge and very quickly conquered the world and set up a world-dominating kingdom. And he reportedly wept because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. After Alexander the Great, we read in Daniel 7, verse 7, and a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. And of course, that speaks of the Roman Empire. The Roman kingdom, the Romans were the world dominating force, you see, after Alexander the Great. They came in, and it describes a mighty and unstoppable military machine there in Daniel chapter 7. And so we have given to Daniel, before it ever happened, exactly what the history of the world dominating kingdoms where men were ruling, you see, and ascended to power and conquered the known world at the time. But after the fourth kingdom, after the Roman kingdom there is no collapse mentioned. There was no world power that took over and conquered Rome. You see, historically, Rome effectively collapsed under her own weight and was eventually overrun. But there was no army that could have stood against the army of Rome. You see, Rome deteriorated from the inside, and sadly, what I need to call your attention, in much the same way as our nation is presently. Amen. That's what happens. But from the ashes of Rome rise a future world-dominating kingdom. In Daniel 7, verse 8, we read, as I was looking at the horn, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. And three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. So from the beast that was Rome, from the remnants of that mighty military machine, this Antichrist will come on the scene. This image, of course, had feet of iron and clay. In other words, it was like Rome in that it had iron. There was military might, but clay, they weren't as tightly held together. This beast will come out of that future kingdom. And so John here is relating these things to us, and it's just the opposite of the way Daniel speaks it, because Daniel was looking ahead to the future kingdoms, and John is looking back on what happened, you see. And so we see this this man here, he had a mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. You see, Satan himself, we know that he is the dragon, as we studied the last time in chapter 12, is speaking of Satan himself. And Satan is the one who has his anointing upon him. He puts him on the throne. He gives him authority. And he says here, and I saw one of his heads as it had been wounded mortally, and his deadly wound was healed. This Antichrist that comes on the scene here is going to be one who is going to have something happen to it, an assassination attempt of some sort, and he is going to be wounded. And that wound will be healed. Now, whether I don't believe he's going to actually die. I think he is going to feign dying, and this whole thing will be, again, Satan, the master deceiver, and he will be lying in state, if you would, and then suddenly he will begin to emerge and move around and then get up, and before all the cameras, this Messiah, this Savior, this hero, this you know, Hitler taken to a new level, this charismatic, moral individual that gave the world so much by way of peace and treaties, is going to appear to arise from the dead and come back on the television and say, guess what, I'm back. My plan will continue. And you know what? If he was popular before, and he will be, that will raise him to a whole new level. And it says here, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Everybody was blown away at this guy, and they followed him, and they wondered at him. They marveled, and after they wondered, of course, what's that lead to when they're so enamored with this guy? It says, and so, verse 4, they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? You see, nobody can beat him. Nobody's better than him. This man, the beast, is one that is amazing. And you might as well not even try to defeat him, because he's going to win. And I think quite possibly this happens in conjunction with him killing, as we studied a few weeks ago, the two witnesses that nobody else, though there were attempts made on the life of these two witnesses that are preaching the gospel. And we talked about them being Moses and Elijah. You see, we looked at them, and they're out preaching the gospel during this 7-year tribulation period. They are preaching the gospel. I think Antichrist, once this happens, he will destroy these two witnesses who nobody else could get rid of, and they will all, the world will finally think, we're rid of these Jews and their God. We're rid of these Christians and their God. We finally got rid of them, and this man will ascend into a place of worship that he's always wanted. You see, that's what Satan has always wanted. It's what Satan has always desired from the very beginning. As the angel who led worship, he wanted to be, I will be like God. I will ascend and I will be like God. In fact, that was his temptation to Eve, isn't it? You can be like God. Don't you want to be like God? And so Satan's desire to receive worship, you see, he pulls it off, and the people are doing his bidding. They are worshiping him. And so as they are worshiping him, it says that he continues to speak great things in verse 5 and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's the 3.5 years that and I believe this will be the end of the tribulation period, or the beginning of the tribulation period. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his his name. You see, at the beginning of the tribulation period, this beast doesn't come on and beat people down with violence. He comes on and he wins them over with his charm and his personality and his ability to negotiate and create peace and to establish a world economy as he comes on the scene. And everybody is enamored with this guy until after he, I believe, stages this, assassination. The assassination attempt is made. That's not staged. That's real. And then he rises seemingly again from the dead. And then once he does that and the people begin to worship him, he begins to be impressed with himself. And he goes into the temple that he has allowed the Jews to rebuild. And instead of them worshiping God, he sets up an image of himself to be worshiped there in the temple. And again, blaspheming against the Jews, blaspheming against God. And the Jews head for the hills, as we saw last time together. And it was granted, it says here, to him in verse 7, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so what we have is the Antichrist, you see, going and murdering, no longer just imprisoning Christians or anything. He's murdering them wholesale. He's been doing so in the beginning of the tribulation as he's setting up things. I'm sure that initially he'll say, we're going to put you in jail if you don't take the mark of the beast on your hand or your forehead. We'll put you in jail. But eventually it grows and they want to get rid of the Christians. And so the hatred for the Christians grows as he blasphemes. And so pretty soon everybody does whatever he says, and he desires, as we see here, to kill the Christians. No longer let them live. Now, some people would say, the gates of hell, Jesus said, will not prevail against the church. So how is it that he overcomes the Christians here? Well, that's pretty simply answered. This is not the church, okay? The church, I've already told you, is where? We're in heaven with Jesus. Who are these? These are the tribulation martyrs that we saw were under the altar previously, saying, how long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? He will be able to kill these Christians, those that come to Christ during the tribulation period. He will have them killed if they refuse to receive the mark on their hand or their forehead that would indicate their worship and their agreement with him as Messiah. And so, we have this going on. If your name is not written in the book of life, of course, those who are saved, if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ and you are here in this tribulation period and you put your faith and believe in him, then guess what? You are going to be put to death for your faith in him. And then he says here, John writes, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. I like that because that's an interesting phrase. We've heard it before, haven't we? When we were looking at the churches here in the book of Revelation, you can read it for yourself if you haven't been with us this whole time. In chapters 2 and 3, we see an often repeated phrase as John is writing letters to the churches, you see, throughout history, coming to the Laodicean church, the church of the last days, the lukewarm church. He writes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That phrase is frequently repeated. Here we have a similar phrase, but some significant words are left out. It doesn't say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Well, what's missing? Well, first of all, the Spirit. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The Holy Spirit, you see, indwelling the believers as we are present here on planet Earth, called to be salt and light. When we are taken out of here, guess who goes with us? Not that he won't be, you see, here touching those who are non-believers, but he won't be here in the same sense, the Holy Spirit, as he is now in the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church, another word that's also missing from this phrase, because, well, I believe because the church will not be here, so God is not speaking to somebody who's not going to be here. There's no word to the churches. It's just, if anybody has an ear, God, as I've said, through the 144,000, the angel flying around in heaven, and the two witnesses who is the gospel still being preached, and people are still coming to Christ, even in the middle of the, in the midst of the tribulation period here. And so God is still crying out, if you have an ear, pay attention, listen up. And then he goes on in verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. You see, we look and we see here that these saints are being encouraged. Those tribulation saints that are being put to death here are being encouraged by the Lord, and we are reminded that they will be those that go into captivity. It says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. This is a point to which those who are involved in putting to death these tribulation saints with the sword, guess what? They're going to pay the price. Those that go into prison, these people who are serving the Antichrist in this way and being those that carry out the martyrdom and putting to death the saints of God, God is reminding us, God is reminding those who would be in this time who are believers, that those that are leading into prison, they're going to go into prison. They'll be in hell for all eternity. Those who are killing by the sword, they will also die by the sword. God is going to bring justice, and here is the patience of the patience and faith of the saints. You hang in there, God is saying. You don't give up. You be patient. You be patient. This suffering and what you're going through presently is going to guarantee you. You see, this is where your faith comes in, and believing that in Jesus Christ, and knowing that he is going to come back and you are going to rule and reign with him and have life eternally. So be patient. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Don't turn away. God has a plan, and that plan is coming to pass. And so we see this beast here brought before us, and hear the words of encouragement to those in the tribulation period who are going to experience this tremendous persecution. So this beast, the Antichrist, you see, is brought before us here. And then in verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all authority, all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You see, that's what we're going to look at next time together. The title of the study, Beastie Boys Part 2. Because you see, just as there's a Trinity, a Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so here Satan, in his seeking to imitate, is going to have an unholy Trinity. The beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, Satan himself. And so we are going to look at the sidekick of this beast, another beast coming on the scene in our study next time together. But suffice it to say for today, why are these things written? So that we would know. So that we could speak with authority, God telling us what's going to occur on planet Earth. And guess what? As we continue to look at the beast, as we continue to look at the Antichrist, at the work and just the ability of them to deceive men, you see, we will look and see that they have a plan. Satan has a plan by way of deception and anointing that has never been seen previously to deceive people by and take them to hell for all eternity. As I said in our last time together, don't ever forget what I say. Satan hates you. He hates me if we love Jesus and are seeking to live for his glory. May these things, as we see things beginning to be set up like never before, the possibility for this one world economy, this one world government, for this kind of thing to take place, you see, it's all in place, just waiting for that last person, I believe, to come to Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior, and then the church will be complete. And God will blow the trumpet, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died believing with faith in Jesus Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds, in the heavens, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I look and I see what's going on. I'm so thankful that my hope is not in what happens on planet Earth. My hope is in Jesus Christ. My help is in Jesus Christ. I'm not looking to any politician to save me or save the country. You know what will save the country? A revival spiritually. That's what will save anybody. And that's what we need. We need a Savior. And we have one. And there's only one. And that is Jesus Christ, who died on that cross in your place and in my place, taking the wrath that you and I deserve of a holy God. Being sinless himself, he alone had the ability to pay for my sins, for your sins, to die in your place, in my place. He took that wrath of a holy God on himself, that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored, redeemed, and brought out of the slave market of sin, and be set on our feet with a firm foundation in Christ, with our sins forgiven, and the confidence and hope of heaven. And today, if you're uncertain as to whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not sure that your sin is forgiven, that today you have the hope of heaven, then what are you waiting for? What do you need to see? Listen, you join us for the remainder of this book, and you're going to see things in the world presently are so ready for this man to come on the scene, like have never been possible. Things that have never been possible in the entire history of men are now possible, you see, all leading up to the fulfillment of this Bible prophecy as we continue to study this book of Revelation. Today, if Jesus came, are you confident that you'd go with him? If you're not, then you need to come today and give your life to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? First of all, confess that you're a sinner. Don't have it together. Second of all, be willing to turn from your sin. Get tired of the sin that has held you captive, that has enslaved you, be it fear, be it depression, be it drugs, be it alcohol, be it pornography, sexual sin. Whatever that is, are you tired of it? You need to come today to Jesus Christ and turn from that sin, and he will give you the power to continue to walk away from it and live your life for him. But it starts with you coming today, with you opening your heart, with you being willing to put your faith and your trust, not in a program of man, not in yourself, but in the only one who can save you, Jesus Christ. So today, if you haven't come, you need to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for letting us know, because you are God, because you are our Father and you love us. You've let us know what is going on planet Earth. You've revealed to us, Lord, so that we aren't deceived and so that we could spread this message around, Lord, of this coming man who will be a deceiver, a liar, and what he's up to, Lord. You no longer call us servants, but friends. And so you've let us in on these things, Lord. I pray that the insight given, Lord, I pray that the understanding that you've set before us, Lord, and given us through the power of your Spirit would cause us to live increasingly with the right priority, to put you first, to seek your kingdom first, to further your kingdom with all that we are, with all that we have, Lord, to live for your glory. To be those who walk in the power and authority of your word. To be those with a heart of love for the lost. To reach out to them. To let them know what's coming on planet Earth. Lord, to preach the gospel. To let them know of the love that you have for them that put you on that cross. God, I pray that we would be those that continue to preach and stand in these days where many are falling, many being attacked. Thank you for the foundation that we have and for the promises of your word. May we be students that can give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And Lord, I pray if there's any among us who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would touch them and draw them to yourself today, that they would not walk out of these doors within any uncertainty, that they might come today, if there is that uncertainty, and give their lives to you, Lord, and be born again, and have that hope for all eternity in Christ. And so draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all